I invite you, indeed urge you, to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. There is some debate among biblical scholars as to who the author of the book of Hebrews was. I tend to like the answer that it was the Apostle Paul, but you may differ on that. Chapter 1 talks about the supremacy of Christ, God's Son, and the glory of Him as over and against the Old Testament priesthood. That is indeed the focus of the book. But here in chapter 2, it's talking about the Son of Man, Christ. Now, you may have thought when I read Psalm 8 to open our worship that the Son of Man refers to us, a little lower than the angels, but here clearly refers to Christ in His incarnate state. We're looking particularly at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2, but I'll read the whole chapter for us. Let's pray. We thank You, God and Father, that You have given us Your Word. We thank You that Your Spirit illuminates our understanding and shines the light on the Word, as it were, so we can see it for what it truly is. You're speaking to us. Father, speak to us yet again that we might be more faithfully Yours. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the inspired word of our God. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that You are mindful of him, or the son of man that You care for him? You have made Him a little while lower than the angels, and You have crowned Him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under His feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside of His control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to Him, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of Your name to My brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing Your praise." And again, "I will put My trust in Him." And again, "Behold, I and the children God has given Me." Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. In the nation of Uganda in Africa, there is a tribe of people called the Karamojong. And the Karamojong have a particular view of death that probably is at the height of what a fear of death might look like among a people. They have a special class of people among them called the wizards, as the translation is, who deal with dead people. Now, when someone dies, you as a family member are not allowed to touch the body. If you do so, the very thing that afflicted that person who died will become yours, and you will suffer the same sickness. If you touch a dead body, then your children are likely to receive the same cursing, that is, that manner of death. And so these wizards have developed as a special group of people who deal with the dead bodies. They bury the dead bodies, and if you touch a dead body, you become a wizard. And no one wants to be a wizard because the wizards not only deal with death, they deal with the devil, who they believe has the power of death. You say, what an absurd idea. Well, that's exactly what this text tells us. Look again at verse 14. The children share in flesh and blood, and he, that is Christ himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Maybe that's why we are afraid of death. Because we know that the devil, as it says here, has the power of death. We'll look at what that means in a moment. Do you fear death? Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of people who are dead? Do you not like going to funerals or funeral homes? Do you find the very subject something you don't want to talk about? And goodness gracious, Bob, why are we talking about it at Advent? Because what the text tells us here is that the reason the Son of God became man and took to himself flesh was so that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Why did the Son of God become man? Why the incarnation? Why Christmas? Why the celebration? Well, there are many answers to that, of course, but one of them is found in this text in verses 14 and 15. He came as the Son of God and became man to deliver his people from the fear of death, and by his own death, that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. That's good news. But it's not good news if, A, you have not trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You won't see it as good news. And it's not good news if you don't understand what the text means. As we think about Christmas, we have lots of reasons to celebrate, and some of them have nothing to do with the gospel. As you know, the world celebrates Christmas in an entirely different way. And just come over the hill down here to the church and you'll see every manner of Christmas celebration you can possibly imagine. What do we celebrate at Christmas? The babe in the manger, yes, but why the babe in the manger? Why did the Son of God become man? Why does he, as it says in this text, take on flesh and bone? Why is he made like us? Well, again, one answer is so that he might destroy death and the one who has the power of death, even the devil. So let's look at this, see what it says. The context here is that Christ is the humble one. He's been talking about the glories of Christ and how unique Christ is and how superior he is to the Old Testament priesthood. Christ is the great high priest. But in verse 14, he specifically focuses on the fact of his humiliation in this sense, that he is made a little lower than the angels. He mentions that twice in verses 7 and 9. And the way in which Christ becomes man involves humiliation. He takes to himself a human nature. He is God in every part and parcel of what that means, fully God in every way. The triune God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that Son comes and takes to himself a human nature. He has flesh and bone. And as a partaker of this flesh and bone, he had to become one like us so that we might become like him. But it is specifically in his flesh, his human nature, that he suffers death on the cross. And it is through his death that he destroys the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And it is through his death that he delivers all those who, through the fear of death, were subject to lifelong death. Slavery. What does that mean? Well, two questions that we can answer. Number one, how is it that the devil has power of death? And what does it mean to destroy that power and release us from bondage? Well, how is it the devil has power over death? Now, it doesn't say much about the devil in this passage. It just mentions him, the evil one, the devil. There's a lot of false speculation as to what that devil looks like. Some of you children, or maybe some of you adults, heaven forbid, think of a man in a red suit with a forked tail and a pitchfork in his hand. The devil is a spiritual being created by God, an angel who has fallen and who is condemned to hell forever. And he has power, but as a created being, the power that he has is only that which is delegated, given to him by the sovereign God. As Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, the devil is God's devil. He does what God allows him to do. You who have been in the study of the book of Job know that in the opening chapters, that's very clear, that the devil has to approach God and ask God and submit to God. And in everything, that is the case. So if the devil has power of death, it is only because God, in his wisdom, has given such power to the devil. How so? Well, in three ways. The devil has power over death because it is by the devil and his temptation of Adam and Eve that death entered into the world. You know the account in Genesis. The devil appears in the form of a serpent to Adam and Eve in the garden. He tempts them to eat of the forbidden fruit. They fall into sin, and because sin has as its consequence death, the devil has brought, as it were, death into the world. And that does not mean that Adam and Eve are not culpable. They are. They're guilty. But the devil is the agent there, you see. And so, as we find in the scripture, the wages of sin is death, and the devil is the one who enticed them by his tempting power. And so he brings death into the world. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in the question and answer, verse 19, number 19, all mankind, by their fall, that is the fall of Adam and Eve, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. The consequences of sin are horrible. The consequences of every single sin against God are horrible. Death, hell, forever, separation from God. The devil has the power of death because he brings death into the world. But secondly, that life that we live between now and death is a captivity, a bondage. That's what's being spoken of here. We need to be delivered from a lifelong slavery or captivity or bondage. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says this. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you are walking according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And we are slaves to sin and death. And the devil. We are his minions outside of Christ. We are his faithful followers outside of Christ. When the devil says sin, we follow outside of Christ because we have no power over that. He tempts and we fall. He urges and we follow. He leads and we go. The unbeliever is in bondage to death and sin and the devil. And that's the release that we need, as spoken of in verse 15. So the devil has the power of death because he brought death into the world through temptation to sin. The devil has the power of death because it is what keeps us locked in a captivity. We're in bondage. We're dead to trespasses and sins. And thirdly, the devil has the power of death because unless the sovereign grace of God intervenes, we will not only be dead in trespasses and sins, we will not only physically die, but we will be eternally in death in hell forever. There are purported Christians who claim that hell is not forever. They haven't read their Bibles. It's forever. And the devil has all of that at his power. And that's the captivity and the bondage that those outside of Christ are still in. And this devil is the one that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. And we who are children of Adam and Eve by our sin nature and by our actions of sin have this one as our master. And then the Bible tells us that the devil is the accuser. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and following. It says specifically that the devil stands before God day and night accusing people of their sin. It's like that kid in the third grade. Teacher, Billy did it. Or the little sister. Mommy, didn't you see what Sally said or did? And the devil does that continually before God, accusing left and right. And in this case, the devil is telling the truth. Because the devil is saying that sin is wicked, it is against God, and that God should, in his just righteousness, punish that sin with eternal death. And that's the accusation that goes up before God from the devil. And everyone who is outside of Christ is rightly accused and should be rightly condemned. Well, that's the context of verses 14 and 15. But brothers and sisters, don't let that scare you to death. Because what Jesus came to do by his death was to destroy death and the devil. Look at what it says. He partook of the same things, that is our human nature, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In what sense can it be said that Jesus comes to destroy the devil? Well, in a wonderful sense. But you have to understand what we need. If you understand our bondage and our captivity and the fact that we are by nature fallen creatures in rebellion against God, then you'll also understand that what we need is to be moved from, as it were, one kingdom to another. That we're captive and in bondage to the evil one. He has power delegated to him by God. But that captivity is dependent upon our guilt. We are guilty by the nature of our sin. But when Christ comes, when Christ takes to himself a human nature and shares in our flesh and blood, and when he dies on the cross in the place of sinners, the guilt that is properly laid on us is laid on him. The punishment that properly is ours is put on him. His righteousness becomes ours, and we are forgiven and acquitted. And what is actually happening then, we could picture it this way, that the devil is holding all of his people in his kingdom, as it were, and saying, they're guilty, they're guilty, they're guilty. And Christ says, no more. I have taken their guilt. I have taken their punishment. You must set them free. And the devil has to, because the only power he has is that which God has given to him. And now in justice, God has laid the guilt and the punishment of the sinners on Christ. And the devil has nothing in you then, if you have trusted Christ. And God says, let them go. And so what is being said here is this wonderful truth, that God comes in his Son to take a human nature, to destroy the one who has the power of death. You say, wait a minute, the devil's not destroyed. What does that mean? Well, he's not destroyed as to his being. He still exists. But he's destroyed as to his power. If you watch a sporting event and one team triumphs incredibly over another, 50-0 or 50-3, you say the other team was destroyed. It's not that they ceased to exist, but it's like they didn't even show up. Well, the devil is destroyed in this, that he has no power over those who are in Christ Jesus, over those who Christ has died for, over those from whom Christ has paid the penalty for their sins. His power over them is destroyed, and they are therefore set free from lifelong slavery. It's what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2. He says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and sins, that's what you were, he has now made you alive together with Christ. And having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it all out of the way and nailed it to the cross, and by so doing has disarmed the principalities and powers, the devil. And he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is the cross. That's what Christ has done. That's why he came. Why did the Son of God become man? To destroy the power of the devil over death and to release the captives, which are you and me in Christ. Now, you don't see that when you look at the baby in the manger, but you should. You should. because that's why he came. Other reasons as well, but this is a profound truth that you need to grasp, because it not only tells you something doctrinally of what Christ has come to do, it sets you free. It sets you free from fear of death and fear of the devil. You say, well, I don't really fear death. I know that in Christ I am forgiven and saved, and when I approach death, I will do it with bold confidence. I sure hope so. I hope you die that well. But I have sat at too many dying people's bedsides to know that fear creeps in at that moment and you begin to doubt and quaver and disbelieve. Brothers and sisters, go to this text. And even if it's not your own death, but the death of someone you love, and you're sitting there beside their bedside, you're holding your hand and you don't know what to say, go here if they trust Christ. But if they don't, lead them here as well. Because here is the answer to the dilemma, to the fear. Here is the answer to what they perhaps wanted and longed for all their lives. To know that death is conquered. And it's conquered by Christ. You say, well, if death is conquered, why is this person dying? Well, do you understand what death is? There are aspects of death. There's your physical death. There's the death, spiritual death, where you are dead to doing what is right before God. You're captive to sin, and there's eternal death in hell. The believer in Christ Jesus will not face eternal death in hell. No, they'll be in heaven. And once they have been brought to Christ by his grace, when they're regenerate and given faith and repentance, then the power of sin over them is broken, and they're no longer in bondage to sin and death. They are able to walk in righteousness, not with perfection, but they have that ability. But what about physical death? You still die. But what is death? It's but a moment. It's a passage. It's a door, not a condition. It's something you move through to be immediately in the presence of the Savior. Upon your death in Christ Jesus, you will be with him in paradise in your spirit immediately. It is a transition. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You no longer need to fear death. And you no longer need to fear the evil one. He's still an accuser. He might even whisper in your ear, you are not a Christian. Look at the way you continue in sin. Look at what you just said to your wife. Look at how you treat your children. Look at what you do when you disrespect others. Look. And he presses you with these thoughts in your mind, and you begin to doubt your salvation in Christ Jesus. And you think, therefore, that he is the one who has power over you, and you feel captive to him again. Rebuke him. Get thee behind me, Satan. I do not belong to you. Jesus Christ has purchased me once and for all. And I am his, not yours. And then you begin to listen to other people who may be the devil's minions in your life. And they belittle you, and they rebuke you, and they laugh at you, and mock your faith, and question your salvation. And you begin to listen to them, and you don't realize that they are dupes of the devil as well. And you must stand not in your own pride, but on this fact that Jesus Christ came and did what you could not do. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't forgive your sins. You couldn't stop sinning. You couldn't release yourself from the bondage of the evil one. You couldn't do any of that. But he has become like you so that you could become like him. But he has broken the chains, and they have fallen off. And you are able to live for Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why did the Son of God become man? To deliver his people from the fear of death by his own death. Someone has written a book entitled The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. What a wonderful truth. It's no longer your bondage. It's no longer your fear. It's no longer your captivity. You've been released from that. Though you will physically die, yet you shall live. Do you see what Christ has done? All those who repent of their sins and come to Christ in faith have defeated the evil one in Christ, have defeated death in Christ, have broken the power of sin in Christ, and you are free to live and live and live and live and fear no more. That's why the Son of God came. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we confess we live our lives in fear. The fear of what other people say, what they think of us, fear of what will happen to us, fear of death, fear of the evil one. Oh, Father, may you wipe away all these fears in the confidence that is ours alone in Christ Jesus. May we not be confident in ourselves, may we not look to ourselves, but may we look to the Son of God who became man, that the power of death would be broken and the evil one destroyed. Father, grant us this faith. Help us to see these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.